morning and greetings in the name of Christ. It's really good to be with you again this morning. We were over at our Sunday school class was over at Ed's this morning, and that was a blessing to spend some time with him. And I don't see them back yet, so I guess that's I was going to comment on that more, but that's fine. And I also wanted just to take this time. Some of our family has already expressed this, but I'd like to express it from my viewpoint. Just the blessing that you all have been to our family, to Eunice and her siblings, and all the extended family over the last couple of weeks. It's once again expected nothing less, and yet overwhelmed by it. Just such a blessing to be among you, and to experience the love and the care and support that you all have been. And so thank you for that. May God bless you very richly for that. Also, it's fantastic to see Jonathan and Lydia back. Haven't spoken with them since their home. And it's just, and haven't even seen them since their home. So it's good to see you all here. And welcome, welcome, welcome. So you know how it is sometimes when a scripture sticks in your mind and it just sort of circles there? There's one that's been sort of with me since October, and it's just sort of been steering me, it feels, for a while. And I'd like to look at it this morning, and then I'd like to comment a little bit about some things that sort of were made new to me in the scripture. And it's found in Luke 4. And I've entitled the opening, "This Day is the Scripture Fulfilled." So what I'm going to do first is I'm going to read the scripture that was really on my heart, and then I'd like to look at the context of it and share some of the things that I've just really blessed me. So Luke 4, starting in verse 17. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Far as I know, this is the first place that Jesus actually had a sermon. And he actually sort of gave the announcement to the world of who he was and what he was about. And I love that he chose to speak out of Isaiah 61. And he chose this passage. This is the opening salvo of Christ's ministry. And I'd like to just look at it a little bit, because this is something that stayed true to the mission of Jesus throughout the entire time he was here. And what was it? It says that he's here to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to preach recovering of, or to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Remember, this scripture was specifically given by the Lord to Isaiah as a prophecy about this moment. And Jesus said, this is what he's about. Delivering, healing, the gospel, the truth, recovering of sight to the blind. Those who are captive being made free. And that mission stayed with Jesus his entire time on earth. And that mission stays true to his people now. And it's his word to us now. Wherever you are, whatever you're experiencing, this is the word of God to you. As the word that comes from Jesus, to deliver us, to heal us, to restore our sight, to call us to himself, to preach deliverance. That's the message of Jesus Christ. You cannot co-opt this message into a power structure in which you've got people controlling other people and stay true to this mission of Jesus. It doesn't happen. Because it's a mission of servanthood. It's a mission of walking with the lowly, of touching those that are dirty and poor and unhealed. And it's a beautiful passage about the heart of God for everyone and how he wants to reach us. That's the word he has to us. And yet, I was looking at the context, and context is always informative, and I noticed something while I was studying this that I've never noticed before about the context. So I'd like, if you would turn with me just to the beginning of the chapter, I'd like to look at the context here, and I'll be asking for some help this morning, so be ready to help me out. And you recognize the first part of Luke 4 as being the temptation of Jesus, and I'd like to, simple question for the ones up front here maybe, either the boys or the girls, after we're done coming through here, tell me how many temptations was Jesus given by Satan and what they were. Okay, so Luke 4, verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 14. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Okay, so, how many temptations, first of all? Ryan?
Three.
Okay, good. And let's name them. What was the first temptation? Okay, Hannah? Command stones to be made bread. What was the second one? Okay, worship the devil in exchange for power over the kingdoms of the world. Good. And the third one. Maybe girls. Or one of you boys. Go ahead. I know you've got it. Okay, to cast himself off from the temple because he said that, well, God says he'll take care of you. He'll bury you up so you don't hurt yourself. Okay, so I'm not planning on doing a full exegesis on what all these temptations were, but I'd like to just look at them briefly and pull a few things from them, what the devil was tempting him with. So in this period of temptation, Jesus had been out there for 40 days without food, and he was hungry, obviously. And it's interesting at time of deprivation or trial in our lives is often when the devil does tempt us. But the temptation was, first of all, if thou be the Son of God. So first of all, are you really the Son of God? Is what the devil was tempting him with. And then he said, well, if you are, command the stone maybe that it may be made bread. So first of all, the temptation was to Jesus' identity. Are you really the Son of God? And since he knew he was, then the temptation was to use his power as the Son of God to give to satisfy his fleshly appetites. The temptation was to view the physical as more important than the spiritual, the temporary as more important than the eternal, and the creation more important than the word of God that creates. And the thing is about temptation, the Bible talks about how we're supposed to flee temptation, or how we're supposed to stand against temptation. But the temptation that we often have is to run exactly in the opposite direction of temptation. There's a, what happens when somebody can define the terms of argument, and they can say, well, we're going to argue about this. What happens many times is that they then determine the course of conversation, whether or not that conversation actually exists in that place is determined by those terms. And so many times what the devil does to us, or we react to the temptations that come into our life, is that we say, well, we're going to do the exact opposite. And what's the exact opposite of being tempted to use spiritual power for a physical benefit? Well, it's to say, well, we'll turn away from all physical things. It's interesting that God doesn't do that, or Jesus doesn't do that. And I'd like if you would turn with me now down to the passage where Jesus was talking with these people on that Galilean morning in the synagogue. And notice something interesting here that I didn't notice this morning. And that is that for every one of the three temptations that the devil gave Jesus, there's a parallel in that Sabbath morning interaction with the Jews. And the first one we find here in verse 23. Okay, so let's read on past what we were reading this morning. Verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Physician, heal thyself. Use the spiritual power at your disposal to show who you are, if you really are the Son of God, and do it to lift yourself up, to set yourself apart, to make yourself other than us. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. One of the interesting things about Jesus was that it almost seems as if he went out of his way to make sure that the people who were following him were not following him because of his ability to do miracles. You ever notice that? When after the feeding of the 5,000, when they decided, this is the man. He's the Messiah. We're going to go make him king. He started a conversation with them that sounded like cannibalism to them. You've got to eat my flesh. You've got to drink my blood if you want to follow me. And many of them turned away from him at that moment. And here again we have him, this the Son of God, refusing to use his power for sensationalism or to give himself advantage or to set himself apart from us. Now, many times people wonder where God is when they lack something. You know, when we are without food for 40 days, we wonder where God is. When life is hard for us, we wonder where God is. When we lose loved ones, where is God? Why doesn't he make stones bread? And then we remember that he himself suffered with us. See, the answer to the temptation to simply remove himself from the physical world about him and stand above it, stand aloof from it, that would have been the temptation to make himself less than human, other more than human. And he couldn't have suffered with us in that paradigm, in that way of thinking. And it's interesting that we find it here, is that he, instead of choosing that route of just removing himself from trouble, he said, I'm going to walk this road, and it's the road that's going to end in the cross. He knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly what he was facing. He knew that choosing not to use his divinity for his own benefit, for his own physical benefit, was going to require much more work. But it was the way he chose. and it's the way he still chooses. Second temptation. The devil takes him up into a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, the power of them. And he says, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And one thing, this was a temptation to power. It's a temptation to rule, to be over. The temptation to control. The temptation to personal prestige, personal glory. Look at me. I'm the man. It's a temptation to be served. And it's also the temptation to minimize the shift that it takes in what or whom we are worshiping in order to achieve a desirable end. People talk about the greater good, and they talk about sacrifices that are made for the greater good. And it's one thing if it's personal sacrifice, but sometimes what they mean is you've got to squish a few people if you're going to come to a place where you can make good happen for people. There's got to be some collateral damage, and that's just the way it is. We're so sorry, but we've got to step on a few. We've got to step on a few flowers if we're going to get to the top of the mountain. And that was a temptation that was presented to Jesus. Of course, the devil would have reneged on all these temptations. And on this one, the power that he would supposedly have given to Jesus would have been eclipsed by the power that he wielded over Jesus himself. Jesus would have merely been a figurehead, a puppet with the devil sitting behind him in actual control, if he would have given into this temptation. And yet, the temptation remains to us as well. People who call themselves people of God, this temptation comes to us as well. Are we going to seek power and control over our situation? What are we willing to do to get it? And I love what this parallel is in this Saturday morning, the Sabbath morning in Galilee. And it's a beautiful parallel. He says, let me see here. Verse 23. You will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. He rejected cheap power. He rejected selling his soul to win a following. He rejected falling down before the devil in an attempt to get people to follow him. And what he did instead was he went after people's hearts. See, he didn't try to control them from above. He taught them from underneath. He entered into their suffering. He rejected this deal with the devil to walk among men. And then we've got the temptation of the devil taking him up into the pinnacle of the temple and saying, okay, you're the Son of God. How about this scripture that says that if you fall, the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Throw yourself off the temple and let them rescue you. What was this temptation? Well, among other things, it was a temptation to spectacle. Can you imagine the rumpus that would have happened if somebody would have seen Jesus leaping off the temple and float gently to earth? That was the picture that the devil was painting for him. The temptation to draw a following by external display rather than by turning men's hearts to the understanding of God and his eternal kingdom. This is the temptation of the shortcut. And the devil still tempts us with shortcuts. Because we all want the fruit. We all want to have that life, life everlasting. We want to get to heaven. But we're looking around wondering, where's the shortcut sometimes? What can I do to just jump to the head of the line? This is the temptation to avoid the difficult path of walking as an humble teacher among the lowly and forgotten. ending with that spectacle that was to come, the spectacle of death on the cross. It was a temptation to twist the promises of God for those who are facing terrible things to simply perform a circus stunt with angels, nothing more than acrobats. And I don't think God would have allowed it. Jesus knew this. This was so far out of alignment with the nature of God, with the nature of his mission. It would have gone against everything that we know about Jesus as he became revealed in his ministry later on. It would have been attempting to tempt God himself into denying all that is true about his own identity and being. And as such, I think it would have actually resulted in God's rejection of Jesus. It didn't jive at all. And the story of a man named Jesus would have ended right there on the courtyard of the temple. And Jesus knew this. And yet, what do we see in verse 28? Jesus finishes speaking with them, and his words raise anger in them. And in verse 28, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. He was just tempted to jump, and now they're ready to push. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. The angels did watch out for him. The angels did bear him up. Jesus was indeed kept by the power of God. Those who follow the way of truth, of servanthood, of sacrificial love, will have the protection of God on their mission, but not necessarily on their life. Jesus' life ended in death, albeit immediately eclipsed by resurrection. And yet, I think for us, for his people, the mission or the protection of God is on the mission of God. And as long as we are aligned with that mission, we have his protection. And I think it's just amazing that this parallel happened so out of touch with the temptation of the devil and yet somehow parallel with it as well. Are you willing to follow God where he leads you? Are you willing to reject the temptations? And then are you willing to let his power shine in you? I think it's interesting that when the devil comes to us with specific temptation, maybe we even recognize it in that moment, to reject it. And yet, what about the inverse? I talked earlier about the opposite of the temptation. See, God's truth stands above and beyond and outside any specific temptation. If I can make myself clear, it's not like God has to respond to the devil's temptation. He stands above it and outside of it. And so his truth is more than any specific temptation. And I think the challenge for us is not merely to resist the temptation, but to seize the opportunity. Because see, Jesus did more than just resist three temptations. He took three opportunities, and God's power was revealed in him in very specific ways, in very parallel ways to this temptation. Many times, maybe we think the victory is won when we've beaten the temptation. The victory isn't won until the work of God is flowering in our lives. That's how the victory is won. Three temptations, three testimonies, and this one to take home with us, that Christ is still the messenger of deliverance, of healing, of restoring sight to the blind, of walking among men, preaching, letting the captives go free, and the healing of our hearts. It's a message that cannot be co-opted by the devil or his kingdom. And the beautiful thing is, we are invited as his people to participate in it. See, he uses us to help preach the message of deliverance, He uses our hands to touch those who are hurting. He uses the gifts that he's given each one of us to bless those around us. And yes, sometimes the message is that of maybe it sounds stern. Maybe it's a message of a call to repentance. And yet it's, as we heed that message, it results in this message of blessing and healing and renewal. And may we all hear it. May that be true of us. Shall we kneel for prayer?